Well, today we begin the Thanksgiving week, and we thought it'd be a great idea to celebrate the Lord's table as a way to begin thinking about how we might live more deeply and regularly a lifestyle of gratitude. So this is just a great time to practice thankfulness. To sum up where we're going in the next few minutes, let me share my message in a nutshell. We're going to be looking at Luke 7, 37 through 50, and here's a summary of where we're going. When we rightly understand the reality of Jesus' good news, the only reasonable response is a sacrifice of thanksgiving. When we really grasp the miracle and the mercy of the gospel, our response, the reasonable reaction, is to offer our lives as a gift of thanksgiving to God. So to prepare our hearts, we're going to remember an encounter that Luke tells us about, of a time that one of these religious teachers, Pharisees, invited Jesus to his house for a meal. No fanfare, nothing special, no special reception. But Jesus was in Simon the Pharisee's house, and that meal was interrupted by an act of radical thanksgiving. That simple dinner was transformed by a woman who came to give thanks. Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 7, and we will read the Word of God. Luke 7, beginning in verse 37. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus, answering, said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began saying to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sin?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for this window into a radical life of thanksgiving. And we pray that you would take this holy word, that you would work it deep in us by your Holy Spirit. You would transform us and give us the kind of heart that that grateful woman had, that by the power of your Spirit through the teaching of your word, we would grow to be sons and daughters overflowing with thanksgiving. Teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Picture, if you would, the scenario. Here we have a meal going on, and a woman, totally uninvited, bursts in to the house, and finding Jesus, she quietly begins to weep. As tears pour down her face, she kneels before the Savior and lets down her hair. With her long, dark hair around her, her tears are dropping on Jesus' feet, and she begins to wipe the dust from his feet with her hair. And then she pulls out this alabaster vial, this precious perfume she's brought, and she pours that over Jesus' feet. And there, in that offering of thanksgiving, the room is filled with the fragrance of her offering. I'd like to take a few moments and just look at some of the dynamics of this gift of thanksgiving. First, I'd like you to realize that this woman used things she'd learned in her past and now presents them to Christ. One of the things that she'd learned from her lifestyle was she'd learned to be outside the norm of socially accepted behavior. And she realized that for her to enter into this stranger's house and to offer this praise to Jesus, that was going to be a little awkward. But she had learned how to do that before, and she was willing to offer that to Christ. Some scholars think that the alabaster perfume was actually one of the tools of her trade. And now here she takes that and in a new and radical way offers it as a thanksgiving offering to be poured out on Christ's feet. One of the things for us to think about as we grow in thanksgiving to God is how he will use things from our life, things from our past, even tragedies. He will use as we now turn to offer ourselves as a thanksgiving gift to him. And so he wants you to consider your talents, your treasures, skills, experience that you've had, and how can you offer those things to Christ in such a way that now this is a gift of thanks for your appreciation to the Savior. Secondly, Simon, the Pharisee, was speechless at this scandal. He, usually was in control of the stuff that happened in his house, and he was ashamed at this woman interjecting herself in this meal. And yet, rather than being honest and humbly admitting that he was a bit surprised and maybe a little embarrassed by this woman's intervention, he instead decides to pour out his contempt on the Lord. And here he is judging Christ because of his feeling uncomfortable at the situation. It kind of reminds us of Adam. Remember, at Adam's first sin, there they first hid and they fashioned little kind of fig leaf loincloths that didn't cover very well. And with their embarrassment, when the Lord came and began interacting with them, remember Adam's response? The woman you gave me. That's the problem here. And I don't know if you've recognized that in your own life, but it's easy when we're feeling guilty to look for someone else to blame. And Simon moved in that direction. That really didn't help him. And yet I want you thirdly to notice how Jesus responds to this intervention, this thanksgiving offering. First, he asks permission to speak, which is a sign of great respect for his host. Then he told a story, a way for all those who were at the table to connect with the dynamics of what was going on and where he wanted to take them. And thirdly, he asked a question. And as we in our lives deal with skeptics, these are just a very good example of kind of the ways we can interact with people in ways that are winsome and create an opportunity to hear the reality of life as Jesus sees it. Now, you notice that Simon responded with the correct answer, I'm guessing the one forgiven the more will love the more. Jesus says, you're right. But beware when Jesus asks you a question. It often doesn't end right there. And if that teacher had his wits about him, he would realize that Jesus was actually going somewhere with that question. And so then Jesus begins to recount the events that had happened just moments before, since he entered into Simon's house. And as he recounted those events with clinical accuracy, like a physician reading an x-ray, he exposed two souls before him. Each person's interaction with Jesus was appropriate given their perspective of the reality of Jesus' place in the big story. Simon the teacher thought that Jesus was a radical rabbi with a ragtag band of followers. It was a new upstart on the spiritual scene. And as a teacher, he viewed himself as very magnanimous. He wanted to get to know this upstart firsthand. So he invited him to a meal, no fanfare, but just wanted to kind of examine who this guy Jesus really was. But he thought of himself, you know, as a noble, generous person, having such a guy into his house. On the other hand, the woman's interaction with Jesus could be called adoration. She had a different take on reality. She believed that Jesus loved her. She understood that despite her sinful ways, Jesus offered a real life-changing possibility of forgiveness that she had never known before. Here we have a picture of two people, a man who's been in the synagogue all his life. He knew the words. He knew how to behave by the rules. And a woman whom everybody called a sinner. But Jesus' declaration is her faith saved her. Now, that's not to say that there's any power in faith. We know from our study in Romans that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. But by faith, we actually receive the benefits of the reality of what Christ has done. By faith, we tap in. And so she simply believed what Jesus said. That means when Jesus was teaching the multitudes up on the mountain, and he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, she said, that's me. When he said, blessed are those who mourn, she said, every night. And when Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, she thought, could he mean someone lowly like me could actually inherit the earth? I need to hear more. And when he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, she came unglued. And she wondered, could this man make a person like me righteous? Could he make me clean? I can't remember feeling clean on the inside. It's been so long. And then she realized, he means me. He's talking to me. He's come for me. And in some mysterious way, by her believing, the story of her life connected with the story of Jesus, and she was changed. In an instant, she was made new. By faith, she experienced a love that was pure and strong, a cleansing love. She believed that Jesus had the power to change her rebel heart. I wonder if somehow she figured out that he was divine. Who can forgive sin but God? And yet she realized that Jesus was not only able to forgive her sin, but he was desirous to cleanse her and to give her a righteousness that she had never known before. Her response to rightly understanding the good news of Christ was to want to offer herself as a thanksgiving offering. And so she asked herself, what can I do? How can I say thank you? And so when she found out that Jesus was at the Pharisee's house, she got her vial, her alabaster vial of perfume, and she broke in to that meal to say thank you to Jesus. She found him. She stepped behind him, and she began weeping. As she wept, she knelt at his feet, a posture of worship. Those tears were a mixture of sorrow for her sin, the tragedy of a life of bad decisions, loneliness, and a broken heart, with sweet tears of joy from a heart that received forgiveness, the delight of being accepted by a man, not only by any man, but by this God-man. She anointed his feet with costly perfume as a little way to say how precious she realized that Jesus really is. She didn't anoint his head. She didn't touch him above his feet. But there she poured out that radical gift of thanks. And that's why we gather around this table. You see, when we come to Thanksgiving, these are good times to ask ourselves, what do I believe about this person, Jesus? What does his sacrifice mean to me? What do my actions disclose about the things I really believe about the Christ? What helps you to appreciate the gift of eternal life that Jesus paid so dearly to purchase for you? Many churches have people like Simon. They do good things, they're engaged, but they don't think they've been forgiven much. And so they love a little. We'd all do well to get a more serious sense of our sin. Dr. Harry Schomburg comments, quote, "If you choose to stop protecting yourself, the reality of your sin will be more terrifying than you can imagine. God's hatred of sin is like a consuming fire. If love is deep and true, it will never deny the stench of sin. If his love is to have any meaning, any life-changing power, it must expose what is true about you and me." So the moments before you partake of the bread and the cup, the Apostle Paul reminds us that we're to examine ourselves. And in the same way, we ask God, like Jesus with that X-ray vision, to look into the dark places of our heart and to expose what's there so that we can actually be changed. We can repent anew and receive his forgiveness anew. But remember the words to that woman. May you hear him speaking the same words to you. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. When we hear those words from Jesus, our hearts, don't they spring up with gratitude? Though our sins were as scarlet, they've been washed as white as snow. We need his forgiveness every day. We need to confess and to forsake those ways that we wander from his narrow way. That woman had the audacity to believe that Jesus' words were true. She had lived for years in self-hatred, feeling like trash, being enslaved to her sin, covered with shame and guilt. But as she left, she had a new covering. She was covered with Jesus' love. She was covered with a new righteousness. That's the righteousness that we talked about in Romans, passive righteousness, a righteousness that has nothing to do with anything that we've done and has everything to do with what Jesus has done on our behalf. She received the gift of righteousness and she walked out clean and new and whole. In the Greek New Testament, the words for thanks and for grace are the same word. It's the Greek word charis. And that's the word from whence we get our word Eucharist, which has to do with thanksgiving. You see, the Lord's table is, after all, a thanksgiving table. Jesus inaugurated the celebration in fulfillment of the Passover. And it was on that very night that Jesus celebrated with his disciples a Thanksgiving meal that was thousands of years old. And that night, he transformed that Passover into what we now celebrate as the Lord's table, where we remember just as God delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt, so God has delivered us from slavery to sin. And so we partake of this table to say thank you. Thank you for deliverance. Thank you for saving us. And as a little way to remind ourselves that our lives ought only reasonably be a thanksgiving offering to him. That woman left the house overflowing with thanksgiving, healed, transformed by the power of Jesus' words, and ultimately by the power of the cross. Now, the fact is, there are other moments in life. There are moments when a gunman enters a church and kills 26 people. There are moments when we lose a child before she's born. There are moments when one is sent to prison camp because they've told someone they love Jesus. There are times when our health fails. We may miss the bus or be snubbed by a colleague at work. I recognize we have to fight at times to maintain an attitude of thanksgiving. It's hard to give thanks. And yet Paul told us that we're to give thanks in all things, not for all things. And so in our pain, in our anger, our confusion, our grief, our depression, our sorrow, even then, we can say thank you. We can choose to sing praise when all we want to do is cry. We can sing praise through our tears. And so I pray for you, as I pray for myself, that we'd maintain this attitude of thankfulness through the varied moments of our lives. Be that a delightful moment of remembrance or a time of great agony and sorrow. And so in the same way, this table is a reminder to us that we come to give thanks. That is to be the energizing motive of your Christian life. An opportunity to say thank you to the Lord. Thank you that you have been saved and washed and made whole and made new and adopted into a family that you've never known and beloved like a bride to enjoy the Lord forever. God wants you to live your life as a radical thanksgiving offering. So we're going to practice this morning and we're going to practice this week. And let me suggest it doesn't end at the end of Thanksgiving week, but we continue to practice a lifestyle of thanksgiving. I'd like just to take a moment to share a sidebar. One of the things that the elders are praying for you is that we together would experience personal revival. As a matter of fact, one of the elders has the audacity. He's praying that through our lives that 600 people will come to Christ in the next 4 or 5 years as we interact with our friends and neighbors in Blacksburg. That would take a miracle. But God loves to do miracles. But for that to happen, there's going to be some changes that have to happen in our own lives and in our lives together. And that means that when the Holy Spirit moves in these new ways, there are particular dynamics that happen in this sense of personal revival. So let me share four of these characteristics that emerge as God works revival in our hearts. First, we will have a more serious view of sin, not simply the things we've done that displease God, but that the very attitude of our hearts will recognize needs to change, that our inclination to be rebels against God needs to be replaced by a heart that longs to do His will. Second, we will have a higher view of the cross and a deeper sense of God's love. We will marvel at the reality that Jesus loves you more than you will ever be able to grasp. And in all eternity, you'll just be finding out more about the wonder of God's love. Thirdly, we will move from thanksgiving to becoming thanksgivers. I think, you know, think of how different the world would be if when Adam was tempted by Satan in the garden to believe that God is a miser. How different if he'd have responded with thanksgiving. If he'd have said, Satan, God has given us countless fruit from countless trees. They're all good. Why would we be such ingrates as to eat from the only tree that he's prohibited us to take from? We'll not do that. We're thankful. And in the same way, God wants our lives to change as we respond to him with radical thanksgiving. Lastly, we'll love our neighbors in practical ways. We are and we shall be the hands and the feet of Jesus. We will bless our community in new ways. And as we allow God's Spirit to work through us, that will draw people to Christ, which is his desire. So as we come to the table, these are good categories just to reflect on, to ask the Lord how we're doing, if there are areas that he wants us to change. This sort of evaluation is really helpful to do on a regular basis, which is why we celebrate the Lord's table every Sunday. And it'd be a great way to spend 30 minutes to come and to ponder the wonder of God's love and to ask him to examine your hearts and sing praise to the Lord. So I invite you, 9 o'clock, whenever you can, we're back in the chapel. Please, that might be a tool that God uses to bring that sort of revival to our lives. Now at BCF, we celebrate what we call an open table, which as Jim mentioned, is everyone that knows Jesus as Lord and Savior, we want you to partake with us to celebrate Christ's body broken, his blood spilled. If you're yet to know Jesus, if you've not confessed him as your Lord, I would ask, please, just let the elements pass by and think, what will your life be like? How will your life change when Jesus is your Lord, when you connect the story of your life to the story of his life?